Remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading this morning will be from the 20th chapter of the book of Genesis. Hear now the Word of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of his wife, Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Jehovah, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and conscience of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld from you sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech arose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told them these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? Have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." And then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is the kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everyone.' Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. And then they bore children, for Jehovah had closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the revelation that gives us the truth about your son Jesus and the life that he has come to give us. Help us to understand it this morning by the power of your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, you may be seated. Well, this morning, Lord willing, I plan to cover the entirety of chapter 20 here in the book of Beginnings. We are approaching the conclusion of a very long portion of Genesis that focuses on the promise and the giving of the son of promise, Isaac. The promise was given all the way back in chapter 12, and we will see it fulfilled next week in chapter 21 with the birth of Isaac. And just as the chiastic structure of this portion began with Abraham's journey to Egypt, it now closes with another journey where we will see many similarities, but also some important distinctions. As we journey through this chapter, we will learn some important lessons for us today. We're going to see a few things that we can ponder, and we will see a glimpse of how the work of Jesus will impact the entire world. As was the case back in chapter 12, Abraham has again set off on a journey. Back there, Abraham was fleeing a famine, and he went to Egypt. This time, we're not told the reason that he took this particular journey, but he does remain within the promised land on the southern border of it. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. We see in verse 2 that despite all that Abraham had witnessed here recently about God's faithfulness, there are still some habits that die hard. In verse 2 we read, "Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.'" This time, we're going to be given a bit more information about why Abraham did this, which we'll cover in a moment. But his actions immediately get him into the same trouble that he had in Egypt. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. As we saw in Egypt, God intervenes and protects the mother of the promised son, Isaac. In verse 3 we read, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is a man's wife.'" Now, I'm pretty sure most of us have had nightmares of one sort or another, but I think that one would certainly disturb a good night's sleep. But here we see the first important distinction in these accounts. Unlike what we saw with the wicked Pharaoh, King Abimelech responds with an appeal to Jehovah and goes on to have a conversation with him. In verse 4 we read, "But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Jehovah, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And she even herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." Now, as we often do in our own confessions, the king conveniently forgot the part where he simply took Sarah. But God knows he's, close. However, God does agree that Abimelech was not purposing to commit adultery, and thus he had protected both Sarah and the king. Because we read in verse 6, "And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her.'" The Lord then explains to the king what must be done and why the threat on his life was made. "Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours." Now, we saw recently with Michael's lessons from the book of Jonah how a similar message was delivered to the king and people of Nineveh. 40 days, you're going to die. There we saw how the king turned in repentance, and we see the same here. And I think this is an important lesson for us if we consider the king's actions. This king responded in obedience to a dream. The question we have to ask is, how often do we tend to ignore what is clearly given to us from Moses, from the prophets, from the epistles, and even Jesus himself, that we have very easy access to? And the lesson, of course, is that this king not only believes what God has revealed, but he more importantly acts upon it. Verse 8, "So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants and told them these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid." Everyone here has a proper fear of the Lord, and then the king sets about to make things right, and not without a bit of righteous anger toward Abraham. "And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done.' Then Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you have in view that you have done this thing?'" Now again, the king is brutally honest, obviously, with Abraham. But even in the midst of his anger, and his forthright accusations, he does give Abraham the opportunity to give an explanation. And I think that's an important lesson for us as well. Now, he gives this, Abraham does, in verse 11. And Abraham said, "Because I have thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." Now, we could certainly make a case that Abraham had much to fear, considering the pagan nations that surrounded him. But he was dead wrong in this case. We see from God's conversation with King Abimelech and his response that he was in fact a righteous king who was striving to lead a righteous nation. We must also see that despite Abraham's shortcomings, this is being used by God, because unlike the wicked Pharaoh who drove Abraham from his presence and his land, King Abimelech will offer the very land where the son of promise was to be born, Isaac. And of course, we know our geography. It's basically near Gaza, really pretty close to Bethlehem, where the seed would be born. We also see this king turn very quickly from even the appearance of one who would commit adultery. You see, the institution of marriage was a creational ordinance, and to violate it is an attack on the very nature of God, because it reflects his character, as we see in Ephesians chapter 5 and other places in the scriptures. The proper remembrance of God's ways was not yet lost in this nation. Now, Abraham goes on to explain to the king why he and Sarah acted the way they did, and it gives us a bit of insight as to why this story has now been repeated. In verse 12, Abraham continues, "But indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Now, Abraham is technically telling the truth because about the ability to call Sarah his sister. She would have been what we would call a niece today, but it would have been common in that day to have made reference to her as a sister. The big problem with what was said here, and in Egypt, and anywhere else that they did this in their travels, was the deception that they were not married. A close marriage of this type had not yet been outlawed, but it certainly did need to be disclosed. You could marry a niece, but you couldn't act like you weren't married. Even with Abraham's shortcomings, we see the repentant king ready and willing to make things right again, even to pay restitution. I think it really did kind of scare him in the dream. Verse 14, we read, "Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and restored Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you.'" Restitution has been made to Abraham, including the land where he would choose to dwell and raise the child of promise. King Abimelech also addresses Sarah in a verse that has some difficult language, but certainly gives us, again, something to ponder. Verse 16, we read, "Then to Sarah the king said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everyone.' Thus she was rebuked." The king does have a mild rebuke for Sarah as he addresses Abraham as her brother rather than as her husband. But his very generous gift is intended to clear her reputation and to let all the world know what God and the king knew well, that King Abimelech had not violated Abraham's wife. Now, as I mentioned, the Hebrew here is difficult, so you will get various English translations. Most agree that Sarah is vindicated and made innocent in the eyes of others. That's the point of what the king is saying. And thus, some actually speak of it being a covering for her eyes, which might even be the most accurate way to translate the Hebrew. Now, we all know how controversial those early verses of the 1 Corinthians chapter 11 can be, where Paul talks about women having a covering. And perhaps this account should be in our minds when he speaks of honoring women in worship. It's certainly something that I think we can ponder. As God promised the king, we now see Abraham as God's friend and prophet appealing to God on his behalf. At verse 17, so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for Jehovah had closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So God answers the prayers of Abraham, and we learn some interesting things here at the end of this account. What could be seen as a relatively short period of time, at first glance, had to obviously take a good deal of time. In verse 17, we see that Abimelech was healed, and most assumed that he had been struck with some sort of illness that prevented him from consummating his relationship with Sarah. That was God's protection for him. This was God's means of protecting the mother of the promised seed. What must have taken more time is their coming to the realization that the house of Abimelech had been struck with barrenness. We're not given the details about how they were stricken, so we have to be careful not to speculate beyond the text. But it is clear that God here considers and uses barrenness as a curse. Now, so people won't come away with the wrong idea, the fact that a couple has no children, or even as many as they would like to have or when they'd like to have them, does not necessarily mean that they are under God's judgment. Sometimes it is just that we do not see all of God's timing. And in other cases, they may in fact be impacted by the sins of others, as some of the women here certainly were. For example, I think you can talk about the declining birth rate in Japan as something that to be certainly seen as a judgment over their priorities of the nation of late, but it wouldn't necessarily apply to every single woman in Japan. In other situations, like our own nation or that of Russia, you have self-inflicted barrenness with the rampant sin of abortion. And this is something we need to think about. If God were to strike a third of our children dead on any particular day, or if an enemy invaded and did the same, we would certainly be on our knees thinking that we had come under some serious judgment and likely repent in sackcloth and ashes as these kings have done. But, you see, since we made a quote-unquote choice to do it willingly, we see so much loss, sadly, as a blessing in many quarters. And be assured, God will look no more kindly on these child sacrifices today than he did on the children that were burned alive on the hands of the molten Molech. So barrenness is a part of God's judgment on King Abimelech's kingdom, and their reward for repentance and restitution is the fruit of the womb, a blessing that our modern world really struggles to understand. And it also, I think, gives us something else to ponder with another obscure verse from the writings of the Apostle Paul. And remember, Peter told us that Paul's stuff was going to be difficult, so it shouldn't surprise us that we usually turn to Paul when we have a difficult verse. But writing to young Timothy, Paul says at 1 Timothy 2:11, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." So I'm sure when you read through that in your morning devotions, you have the question that's been asked for centuries. So how are women saved through childbearing? Rick probably wants to hear this one today with a delivery tonight, right? Well, first, we have to notice the big if in that sentence, where it's tied to faith, to love, to holiness, to self-control. I think the general teaching of this passage is, again, informed by the history that is recorded for us here in the book of Beginnings, which, of course, the Apostle Paul would have known very well, as should we. If an individual, or a family, or a nation has no love, no faith, no holiness, no self-control, it is likely that they will come under God's judgment, which can include some sort of barrenness. If those same ones are walking in faith, love, holiness, or self-control, then the blessings of covenant children would be the likely result. And of course, we must always remember that Jesus is the focus, even of these obscure truths that we are left to ponder. In chapter 3, the promise was given that the Redeemer would be the seed of the woman. And here in our account, we see God protecting the woman that would provide for that line so that it could be continued in her day. And of course, ultimately, Mary, as the mother of God, would bring forth the seed, Jesus, who would be the Savior of His people. He would also be the one who would provide the covering for our sin, taking the punishment upon Himself so that we would be seen as innocent in the eyes of Almighty God, just as Sarah would now be innocent to those around her. Let me close with just a couple of quick thoughts. I'm sure some of you will think that I've gone too far in calling Abimelech a righteous king. My defense is that I think we can see this nation in the same light that we considered Lot over the past few weeks. In fact, I would argue that the comparison is one we're encouraged to make as we consider these chapters together. In chapter 19, we saw clearly the contrast between the life and walk of faith in Abraham with the life and walk of worldliness with Lot. Both called righteous men by the Scriptures, but one builds upon that righteous foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, things that are only purified and made more valuable in light of God's examination and judgment. The other used almost exclusively wood, hay, and stubble, which is completely consumed by God's examination and judgment, thus leaving Lot as a man saved alone as through fire. Now, I would argue that here in chapter 20, we are to see two contrasting nations that are not in the kind of outward rebellion against God that brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, nor the other nations of Canaan. These are nations that want to be righteous. We have a faithful leader who will be the father of a faithful nation in the person of Abraham. And God promises to make them a blessing to all the nations of the earth. In Abimelech, we see the example of how God's laws and even God's Spirit can have an impact on other nations of the earth even before the coming of Jesus. Abraham and the nation of Israel is a nation that we will see coming, or the nation we see coming from the loins of Abraham, will be the focus of God's Word going forward as He unfolds the story of our salvation. Lot and Abimelech will get what could be best called honorable mention. As we saw with Lot last week, their heirs will be used of God at times to judge the nation of Israel. And of course, we are given their example as our example so that we know what to avoid. Well, it's been a long journey for Abraham and Sarah. And next week, Lord willing, we come to the birth of the promised son, Isaac. Abraham is used as the greatest example of faith in all the rest of the Scriptures, even though Genesis presents him honestly with all of his warts and scars. In fact, some have argued that the fleshly agreement that he and Sarah made about concealing their marriage as a way to protect Abraham may have caused the delay in the arrival of the promised son due to her barrenness, as they refused to acknowledge their marriage. But whatever their fault, we will see how they have grown in their faith, as we all should in the coming weeks, as the promised son is given, as Abraham is tested, and as they find a faithful wife for their beloved son. And of course, as we always must, we know and should remember where the story is leading, to the coming of God's own beloved son, who will save his people from their sins. The beloved son who is now seated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and has sent us out to disciple the nations of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons that you teach us from your word. May we learn them well. May we be faithful in learning, not only intellectually, but in our lives, with obedience. We thank you for the great love that you've sent us in your Son. We stand in awe, as the King did with the dream, in the task that you have laid before us. And yet, Lord, we ask your Spirit to be with us and help us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, let us rise and sing one of the